2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 5, let's read responsively on verses 17 through 21. So all together on verse 17 and then every other verse down through the end of the chapter here at verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Thank you, Brother Penn. Appreciate that. And I appreciate hearing all of you read the Word of God tonight. What a great blessing that is. I think all of us are aware of verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God is not only in the business of saving the lost, he's also in the business of changing the life. And I'm glad that he is. And he says, all things are become new. And as I look at what I'm going to bring you tonight, I realize each point is a sermon in and of itself. But I'm not going to preach a sermon for each point. But I'm just going to give you the points that are there. Tonight's message is simply entitled, The Best Place to Be. The Best Place to Be. I love verse 17. Look at it again. If any man be in Christ. You see, I love being in Christ. It happened to me 61 years ago when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And many years ago, I heard a man say that the safest place to be in any situation was to be found in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and by the way, that man was right when he said that's the safest place to be is in Christ. And there are many blessings. Word of God teaches this clearly. Many blessings for those who are in Christ, and perhaps the greatest of the fact that we miss hell and we have a promise of heaven. And I've met a number of people over the years. You witness to them and they'll say something like, well, I don't believe in hell. Well, Jesus did, and that's good enough for me. If he believed in it, I need to believe in it too. And I don't care what the soothsayers say. They're wrong and the Bible is right and Jesus is right all the time. And so perhaps that greatest blessing is the fact that, listen, when I die, and it could be any day, just like any of us, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And it's not because I'm good, it's because of the promise that he made. And so an eternity forever and ever and ever with the Lord Jesus. What a great blessing that is. In Jesus' own words in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, where he said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Let me ask you a question. Are you in Christ? The Bible says you need to be in Christ, and if you're not in Christ, you need to be there, that's for sure. And it's a great place to be. It's a good place to be. It's the best place to be. And ladies and gentlemen, it is the safest place to be, is to be in Christ. And I think of a number of great blessings that God gives us because we are in Christ. And now, like I said a moment ago, each one of these that I'm going to give you tonight is a sermon in and of itself. It could all, every one of these could be developed into even a series, but I'm not going to do that to you tonight. But when I think about that, what are some of the blessings that we have by being in Christ? Well, first of all, I think the fact that we are in his eyes. Did you know that? We are in Christ's eyes. Psalm 17 and verse 8. The Bible says, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Oh, many years ago, I brought a message on being the apple of God's eye. Let me remind you of what that means. The apple of the eye is the direct center of the pupil of the eye. Not just the middle, but the direct center of the pupil of the eye. And in order for a person to be considered the apple of another person's eye, the other has to be looking straight at him. And the psalmist said, I'm the apple of God's eye. God's looking straight at me. What a blessing. And if you were to stand directly in front of another individual and you were to look dead in their eyes, you'd be able to see yourself. I remember the story that I told you about trying to discipline my daughter that night, and she had done something, and I had her in front of me there in the judgment room as I was sitting on the throne of judgment and holding my daughter's hands, and I was telling her why she was going to get a spanking, because I think it was she had lied or something. I think that was it. And she's looking at me, and then she says, "I can see myself in your eyes." That was the end of the discipline. That ended right there on that spot. She did not get a spanking. And I thought, she's looking directly into my eye. That's what it means to be in the apple of the eye. When you look directly in someone's eye, you can see yourself. And the Bible says that I am the direct center of his vision. And when the psalmist saw himself in the Lord, he saw himself as the apple of God's eye. He was in the direct view of God. God was looking at him. God was watching. Nothing, as I said this morning, takes God by surprise. He knows it all, sees it all, has it all. And are you listening to me? He knows everything about us. Nothing escapes his vision. It's interesting to me that God says here, "Keep me as the apple of thy eye. Lord, keep me in the center of your vision. Keep me in there where you see me all the time." We may not think much of ourselves, and sometimes we don't think much of ourselves at all, but the truth of the matter is, in God's eyes, we are in his direct view. In his direct view. Now, when I preach, I scan the audience, and I always look people directly in the eye. That's the way I preach. I've seen some people, they'll preach like this, and they're always looking at the back. I had a teacher in college that did that. When he would teach in school, he never looked at a single one of us students. He always looked at the back wall. Now, he may have seen a student, but he only caught a glimpse of that student. But when I teach and when I preach, I look you directly in the eye. And years ago, we had a church member here that would never look me directly in the eye. Never. I would preach and I would look at them and they would turn their head and look another direction. They didn't want me to see them as the apple of my eye. They did not want to look directly at me. But you know, I don't know how people do it. There was one fella that used to preach here many years ago, and he always looked over here. He didn't look over here. He always looked over here. And I'm not sure all the reasons why he did that, but he didn't look at people when he was preaching. But I get right down and I look directly in people's eyes, and I'm not worried about whether or not it makes them feel uncomfortable. I look them in the eye. And when I'm carrying on a conversation with someone, I'm not looking to the right and looking to the left. I'm doing my very best to look them directly in the eye is what I'm trying to do. And so it is a precious term which speaks of love and endearment. And when the prophet spoke of God's own people, he referred to them as the apple of God's eye. Listen to this. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 18, "Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease." Lord, don't stop looking at us. Keep your eye on us. Oh, time and time again in the Word of God, we find the little word return or turn. What that's talking about is the Bible says that God turned his face away from their rebellion and turned his face away from their sin. And what they were doing when they were repenting, they were saying, "Lord, look at us again. Lord, put your eyes back on us again. Look at us and keep us as the apple of thine eye." And that's what Jeremiah wrote, "Let not the apple of thine eye cease." So we are in his eyes. I also think of where else we are. We're also in his hands. And then John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, we quoted it just a moment ago. But let's follow right along again and notice exactly what it says, that we are in his hands. Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life." He's talking about people that get saved. "I give unto them eternal life," life that never ends in for all of eternity, life in heaven. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of what? Out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then verse 30, he says, "I and my Father are one. Very interesting. I refer to these verses often in my preaching. Why do I do that? Because I have nothing better to say? No, not at all. I refer to them often because of the wonderful promise they present to the people of God. I am held in His hand. And once you receive Christ as your Savior, you are held in His hands. I've illustrated it time and again when I've witnessed to someone and they get saved, and I'll take my wedding ring or this ring and I'll say, this hand is the hand of Jesus and this ring is you. And I say, when you get saved, Jesus places you in His hand. And not only that, the next verse says that God places you in His hand and you are stuck with the Lord Jesus. You're stuck with Him. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, we sang Ephesians 4:32 earlier today. But verse 30 says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Not only am I held in Jesus' hand, and the hand of the Father is around Jesus' hand, but the Holy Spirit envelopes me or envelops me with the Holy Spirit, and I am there. That's one reason, if not one of many reasons, I know you can't lose your salvation. That's why I know you can't give your salvation away. That's why I know that no man can take it from you, and I know you can't get rid of it yourself, no matter what you believe or don't believe. Why? Because you don't hold on to you. The Bible, Peter, one of the greatest backsliders in the Bible, cursed and swore and denied the Lord Jesus and denied his church family, quit the ministry. And he said, we're kept by the very power of God. What an incredible promise that we have. And you know, there's something very precious about God's hands concerning us. Listen to this. Some of you perhaps have never seen this verse, but maybe you read it and overlooked it. But in Isaiah chapter 49, notice what it says. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. We are graven. That means that we are etched into the hands of God. He said we're in His hands. You know, when I was in high school and I attended my church, there was a young lady in our church and went to our school. And she loved the Lord very, very much. But every day, what she would do is she would take a red ink pen and she would put a red dot in the middle of one hand and a red dot in the middle of the other. And I asked her one day, I said, why do you do that? She said, because that reminds me of what Jesus has done for me every day. And you know, I've never forgotten that. How often do we forget what Jesus has done for us? And those little red dots, you know, that's not a bad practice for anybody to get. Nobody else would understand it, but it is a great reminder of what the Lord Jesus has done. He's written us in the palms of His hands, and thus we are reminded. He's reminded of us every single day. We're in His eyes, and the Bible says we're also in His hands. How precious is this thought? Not only am I the apple of God's eye, but also the center of God's sight. I am also constantly on His mind, and I am graven in His hands. Now let me just stop for a moment. There may be some, not in this room, for sure, but there may be some listening online that says, don't you know, Pastor, that's talking about Israel? Well, of course I do. I realize that that's God's promise to Israel, but I also know this, that it's His promise to us. And it applies to us in every single way that it can apply to us. But not only am I and are we in His eyes, not only are we in His hands, but also we are in His will. There are two verses that have become trite to all of us because we hear them all the time. Some of the first verses that we memorized a long time ago was Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And if you never memorize those verses, that's a good project for you to do, is to memorize them. But it's the Apostle Paul writing to the church and the people of Rome. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on and says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, being in the will of God is one of the greatest things you can be as a child of God. And when you got saved, I want to say this, when you got saved, you became His child. He became your father. And are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, you're part of the family. That's why you were born again into God's family. And as his child, you start out the Christian life. Hear me now. Don't miss this. You start out the Christian life in the direct center of God's will. Think about that. The day you received Christ as your Savior, you were nowhere outside the will of God. You were in it. But what does it mean to be in the will of God? Let me just remind you of this. Some people take the verses and say, oh, there are three wills of God, and the perfect will of God, the good will of God, and the acceptable will of God. That's nonsense. Those three words in Romans 12:2, they all describe one thing, what the will of God is. And say, well, I missed God's perfect will, so I'm in God's acceptable will. I have yet to ever hear, in the 61 years that I've been saved, have I ever heard anybody say, well, I missed God's perfect will, but I'm in his good will now. You never hear about God's good will. You only hear about perfect and acceptable. Ladies and gentlemen, those words, those three words describe one thing, and that is the will of God. And you know, the will of God changes for all of us all the time. Not the salvation, that doesn't change. I mean, you're stuck with Jesus and he's stuck with you. I mean, that doesn't ever change. But you know, when I was in high school, the will of God was for me to finish school and to be obedient to my pastor and my church, my youth pastor, and to follow God's will. And then it was God's will for when I graduated, it was God's will for me to go to Bible college. And then it was God's will for me to try to pass those classes, which I did not do a very good job of, but I tried. And then after I graduated from, while I was in college, it was God's will that I meet Robin and that she and I get married. And it was God, and it's still God's will after all these years. And you know, that's a will of God that never has changed. Think about that. And then on top of that, it was God's will for me after graduation to get directly into the ministry. And the first church that we were in, that was the will of God. And the different ministries where God has used us, all of those were the will of God. But they weren't all exactly the same. They were, the only thing they had in common was that they were the will of God. So God's will can change from time to time. But hear me what I'm saying now. What does it mean to be in the will of God? I wrote this down. Simply put, it means that we are living within his desires. Are you hearing what I'm saying? To be in the will of God means that we are living within his desires. And when you do what pleases God, you are doing God's will. And the only time you step out of his will is when you step away from his desires. I'm going to say that one more time. The only time that you are out of the will of God is when you step out of the desires of God. And it's so very important that we understand that. Pleasing the Lord every single day. Read in the Bible, these things are an abomination to God. Seven things that God hates. These are the things that God loves. And you find out what God loves and do them and find out what God hates and avoid them. That's one way you can stay in the will of God. The truth is, we stay in the will of God one step at a time. One step at a time. I want to be in God's will tonight. I want to be in God's will tomorrow morning. I want to be in God's will tomorrow afternoon. I want to be in God's will tomorrow night. It's one step at a time, you see. Being in Christ makes it possible for every Christian to live within the will of God. Being in Christ makes it possible for every believer to live within the will of God. And being human makes it possible for us to step out of his will, you see. The choice is entirely our own. Some people say that if you step away from the will of God, that you never belonged to God in the first place. You ever heard such a silly statement in all your life? There are people all over in this room within the sound of my voice who have stepped away from the will of God time and time again, but they're still born again. They just needed to do what? Get right with God. That's what they needed to do. And to step back into it. And the choice is entirely our own. And you see, even a Christian can make a wrong choice. And everybody in this room can attest to that. We've all made wrong choices, haven't we? Every single one of us. But did that mean you're not a Christian anymore? When my children disobeyed, they were still my children. And when God's children disobey, they're still God's children. They're disobedient children, just like when my kids disobeyed, they were disobedient children, but they're still my children. Nothing changes that. The songwriter put it this way, and he said it best, I believe. Although there have been times I've stepped out of His will, I've never been out of His care. God has watched over us over and over and over again. Undoubtedly, we are in His thoughts as well. It's amazing how I read a verse this morning that talked about how God thinks about us. He thinketh upon me. That's hard to even comprehend, the fact that God thinks about me. And He doesn't just think about us collectively. He thinks about me as an individual. He knows Dan Parton, top to bottom, inside and out, and He knows me. Many years ago, I read in a card in a drugstore. And here's what it said on the outside and on the inside. On the outside, it said, "You're in my thoughts." And on the inside, it said, "In my heart." That describes God perfectly. I'm in His thoughts, and I'm in His heart. And I believe that to be in God's thoughts is to be in God's heart. Listen to me. God is watching over us. When you think about these things, the best place to be is in Christ. All these things. And listen, you could write your own sermon. You could write your own lesson. You could write your own, you could go through the Word of God and find out all these wonderful benefits of being in Christ. Tonight, I've barely touched on anything. When I got saved 61 years ago, I received a new position in life. I went from being outside of Christ to actually being in Christ. Think about that. Changed in a moment. February 16th, 1964, my life was changed forever because I was placed in Christ. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So let me ask you this question. Are you in Christ? Are you the apple of God's eyes? Are you written in the palms of His hands? You have the potential of living in the direct center of God's will. That's a choice that you make every single day. And they'd be in His will or out of His will, to do His desires or to ignore His desires, to follow your heart or to follow His heart. It's a choice that we make. So you're in His thoughts and you're in His heart. So I ask you again, are you truly in Christ? And if you are, all of this is available. Dr. Howes told a story one time, which I thought was really great. And I know it was unnecessary in reality, but he saw where a sparrow had gotten hit by a car and was laying on the side of the road. And when he saw that, he pulled his car over onto the shoulder. He got out of his car, went up to the little bird that was laying there, and he got down as close as he could to that little dead bird. Say, why did he do that? Because the Bible says that God takes notice of every sparrow that falls. And he said he wanted to be where God was looking. Now, I know to do something like that is unnecessary as a rule, but what a sweet thought. He just wanted to be in the very center of God's vision. And you know what? I've not stopped and looked at any dead birds lately, but I do know this. God's looking at me right now. God's thinking about me right now. I am graven in the palms of His hands. All these things are there. I'm in His thoughts. I'm in His heart. I'm in His eyes. I'm on His hands. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because He gave unto me eternal life, and I am held in the palm of His hand. And the Father holds Jesus' hand, and the Spirit of God wraps around all that and keeps me saved. So, what's the best place to be? The best place to be is in Christ. That is singularly the best place. By the way, no matter where you are located physically, no matter where you are on this planet, the best place to be is smack dab in Christ's hands. And once you're there, you can never get out under any circumstance.